So there's three scientists on a train traveling from New South Wales to Victoria. And as they cross over the border, the three of them are looking out of the train window. And they see a sheep, which is black. And the first of the scientists say, "I've deduced that all the sheep in Victoria are black." And the second scientist turns and says, "You can't do that. That's not right. You could say, as we look and we've travelled into Victoria, one of the sheep that we can see is black." And the third scientist turns and says to him, "No, you can't." Says, "All you can really say is, in Victoria, we've seen a sheep, and I know for sure at least half of it is black." Got to think about it because they're on a train. There's plenty of time when we should be able to use reason and science. And many times in life, reason and science and faith have no conflict whatsoever. And in fact, many parts of faith, we should be able to demonstrate reason as part of it. So let me do that now. I can't remember which one's that. Let's go from there. We have a definition, and I always, if I'm ever teaching scripture in schools or teaching people what things are, I have a definition which I'll go through, which we know is the omnis. You know, the omnipresent, the omniscience, and the omnipotency of God, being all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. By definition, by logical deduction, this is where the logic comes into it, God has to be all-powerful. He has to be able to do anything he wishes to do, which is not logically against his own character. Okay, so we've got to understand that. But he's got to be able to do that, or you can't claim to be God. The very definition has to be he's all-powerful, because if he isn't all-powerful, whatever is all-powerful is by definition God. Do you get that one? So by definition, God has to be all-powerful and can do whatever he decides as long as it does not conflict with his own character. So if God tells us, "I cannot lie," God can't then go and lie, because he's told us he couldn't. That doesn't stop him being all-powerful. It just makes him consistent to his character. So he's all-powerful. He has to be all-knowing. Because if he doesn't know what's going on, you can't define yourself as all-powerful. If you're not fully aware of what is going on in the entire place that you're in charge of, then you can't claim to be all-powerful. Because there might be a bit you didn't know about, and there's something there which you can control. So by deduction, God has to be all-knowing. And therefore, the logical consequence of that is, to be all-knowing, he must be ever-present. Because everywhere you go, he must be there, knowing what's going on. He's all-present, he's all-knowing, and he's all-powerful. That is the definition of God. And as I've said many, many times, you can have that. But the important factor, particularly for us, is that God declares himself as good. And that's great for us believers, because God declares himself as good. But the first parts are logical. It isn't logical that God has to be good. God could be evil. He isn't, but he could be. What he has to be is all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present. That's a logical deduction. So there's parts where we can put logic into place. And good. But it only takes us so far. And so what you need to do is, you, at some point, if you're going to believe in God, you need to take that leap of faith. You can't logically prove yourself into God. You can reduce the leap that you have to take, and that's what each and every one of us should be doing when we're using apologetics to explain who God is. We're helping reduce that leap of faith. But at some point, you've still got to take a leap of faith. Now, faith, Hebrews tells us, is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So what I did during the service was I read various demonstrations of faith. We had Elijah pouring tons and tons of water and then setting it on fire because he knew God would just do it. Bang. We had God reducing the amount of people who he'd sent for battle and eventually triumphs with only 300 of them. And then we had Jonathan and his armor bearer. And they go up and they take out all the Philistines. Now, isn't it incredible? There he is. He wakes up and goes, I'm going to take on the prophets of Baal. This is what we're going to do. I've got a huge amount of faith. It's going to work. He stands up. It's great. Incredible. Wow. And there we go. Gideon goes, there's too many of us. I'm only taking you 300. And we all go, yay, let's go for it. Incredible. And then we have Jonathan and his armor bearer who are just really looking forward for a fight. And they just want God to say what to do. And off they go and they do it. Because I don't know about you, but don't you just wake up every morning going, woo, I got so much faith, no matter what's put in front of me, I can get on with it. Maybe not. And in fact, picked three times where it's just quite incredible. And let me tell you, there have been times in my life where I go, that's what we've got to do. That's the clarity of it. That's the time. But let's be truthful, they're few and far between. Many times when you have faith, it's with trepidation. It's with a lot of personal risk. It isn't like you get a letter which tells you what you're going to do next. There's often a time in faith where you go, what am I doing? In Genesis 17, Abraham bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. How could I become a father at the age of 100? He's exaggerating. It says at the beginning of the chapter he's only 99. He thought, and how can Sarah have a baby when she's 90 years old? So Abraham said to God, may Ishmael live under your special blessing. But God replied, no, Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son for you, and you will name him Isaac, and I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. I start here, Genesis 17, chapter before the reactions of Sarah, because I wanted to make it clear that when presented with this, Abraham, this paragon of faith, this incredible person, went, nah, that's not going to happen. Give it to Ishmael. And when Arthur talks about consequences, God went, well, you asked me to it, and I do what you ask. So yeah, Ishmael will be blessed. Had you just trusted me, we'd have gone just quite happily, and we'd have had a very different world. But no, here we are. And it's important. We can't go, oh, you know, everybody's full of faith. We just see all those, you know, Philistines being taken out. We just see Gideon going on with all his 300 people. I just wish I was like that. But then we've got to look at the Abrahams of the world and the Abrahams where he didn't respond perfectly, did he? In fact, let's be honest, he sort of messed it up. But what's interesting is the Bible doesn't see it as that way. Romans tells us Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. Second Chronicles. Oh, our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Get that. God calls Abraham his friend. This is the dude who basically said, I don't believe you. Well, hang on, I've been promising it all along. You know, I called you out of your land and I brought you to this land. You did that. Yeah, you're right, I did that. And I've been looking after you. Yeah, you've been looking after me. And I've given you huge herds. Yeah, I've given you huge herds. And now I'm going to give you a son. Oh, no, I don't believe that. But he changed his mind. Abraham did change his mind and did believe God. And God didn't go, yeah, loser, dropkick, never going to mention you again in the Bible, did he? He goes, you're my friend. Which I, and I hope you do as well, find personally very encouraging. Because it doesn't mean that our first reaction is how we're going to be forever remembered by God. We can mess it up and he's still going to trust us. And so it happened, just as Scripture said, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. And what James, of course, is trying to get across here is our actions state what our faith really means. I believe in God, but I'm not going to be able to do anything about it. I believe in God and I'm following him demonstrates that faith. But we should take hope that when you wake up in the morning and God asks you to do something, you go, oh. When you think to yourself, I wish I'd done that differently. It's okay. The father of all Israel messed it up, but was called the friend of God. And he's challenged about this, and he's had time to think about it. And suddenly, as we read in Genesis 18, as this 99-year-old guy, he sees these people coming, and he goes, he recognises there's something special about these people. And so he says, sit yourselves down on this tree. I'm going to show you the ultimate hospitality. And Warren Wiersbe, one of my people I like reading a great deal, he has a great little sermon about this. I'm not going to use the whole sermon, but he makes the point about how Abraham does this. And he basically, if you look at the language, you know, he jumps up. He rushes over to his wife. He says, do this. He rushes over to the herds. He starts slaughtering this. He comes on back. This is in the heat of a day. He's a 99-year-old guy. I love my parents very much. They're in their 90s. But I wouldn't expect my dad to jump up and look after me if I walked into the house. I'd expect to do what he's very good at doing, and I've practiced with my own sons a lot by going, get me a cup of tea, will you? And so I should, because he's my dad. I wouldn't expect someone at 99 to be jumping up and looking after people, but that's what Abraham does. The energy in him. Because he knows he's serving the Lord. Between chapter 17 and 18, he's had a change of heart. He's thought about it. He started to trust it. Something special's happening. And that's great. And that's superb. And we see, as he opens up this hospitality, these family of sojourners, these family who were taken out of the land that they knew and brought into this new land, the promised land, the land where they've done so well that so far they basically own no land at all. They're surrounded by enemies all over the place. They've been chased from here to there. But even though all of that might be the case, Abraham still says, I'm going to show hospitality. The hospitality I'm showing to God. And because hospitality was shown by Abraham, and he demonstrated it fully and so energetically, and he demonstrated that he was all in, we see God blessing Abraham and Sarah. And so God says, well, tell you what's going to happen. Just like I spoke to you, I'm going to confirm to you that in a year's time, your wife Sarah will have a child. And Sarah's listening in the tent. I'm 90. She's 90 at this point. Could have had kids all those times. And now? Now's when you choose? Oh. And so she laughs, just like Abraham did. And then God kind of does this great statement. Because God doesn't go, ah, she laughed, drop kick her as well. She doesn't believe me either. What a pair of losers. No, God does this great statement. He kind of goes, where's your wife? I've just defined why God knows everything and is everywhere. Where's your wife? Has he lost her? I misplaced that human I created. Where is she? Oh, she's in the tent. Oh, thanks for reminding me. I wonder where she got to. He knows exactly where she is. Adam and Eve are hiding in the bushes. Where are you? It's a lovely statement of God. I know exactly where you are. You're there. Come on out. I want to interact with you. Where's your wife? She's there. Come on out, Sarah. I want to interact with you. You laughed. No, I didn't. Yeah, you did. But it's okay. I love you. I'm going to bless the world through you. Because I keep my promises. And so we read later that when Isaac is delivered, because God spoke to Abraham, said, call him Isaac. It means laughter, because you laughed and she was going to laugh, and I knew both of that. But that's okay. Because what may have been laughter of, oh no, am I going to have to go through this at 90? Or possibly laughter which says, oh, I'm not entirely sure. Because bear in mind, for poor old Sarah, she's promised this, but how long is it before her body tells her that she's actually pregnant? Will she know in 3 months, or does it take 6 months for this to come true, that she has to have the faith at that point? And then by the time she gives birth to Isaac, she says, I am laughing. I am amazed. I am glorifying God. And this is incredible for us as well, because God has taken his time, and what we see is the ongoing promise which says, I'm going to rescue humanity. And one of the issues of jumping through the Bible like we're doing at the moment is we spoke last week in Genesis chapter 2 and going into Genesis chapter 3 of the fall of humankind. And at the end of Genesis chapter 3, it basically says, I'm going to solve it. I'm going to solve it by calling somebody who's going to deal with all this sin. And then he goes about setting the process in place. And he does that with Abraham. He calls Abraham. And then he seems to like forget. Hey, Abraham, you know, come to this promised land and then wamble around for a bit. And I'm going to give you somebody who's going to reach out and save the whole universe. But he doesn't do it quickly. He doesn't do it at Abraham's timing. But eventually God comes through. And faith can be really tricky, can't it? Because we sit there praying for things. I had a friend. She was a great evangelist. Gone to be with the Lord now. She was convinced her husband, who did not know the Lord, would eventually come to know the Lord. She's a superb evangelist. She has led hundreds of people to the Lord. But her own husband would not believe her. I've lost track of the family. I don't know where he is right now. But she has faith that he will come to know the Lord. She never saw it during her lifetime. Not as far as I'm aware. But I'll trust. And that's sometimes the hardest part, isn't it? Faith says, I'm going to trust, even when sometimes the seeming evidence seems against us. I'm going to have a kid at 90? Got to be joking. But we have a saviour because that line was followed through. What might seem incredible is not impossible for God. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were amazed at his words. Why? Why are they amazed at his words? Because it was a well-established fact that rich people were blessed. They were godly. You got money, you are in God's right place. It was therefore proved. I have money, therefore I'm godly. If I've got money, I'm going to heaven. Sorry, hang on, what does Jesus just say that one again? It's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom. No. You didn't mean to say that. You meant to say it's easy for the rich to get into heaven because they're all being blessed. No. It's hard. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Have you ever wondered about whether Jesus was countercultural, not just today, but countercultural to his own culture, which had been established? These are the words we've got to read, and read them clearly. The disciples were even more amazed, and he said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. We've got to go about God's timing. And I want to encourage you, as you sit and you pray for whatever may be the deepest thing in your heart before God, to keep praying, to keep having that faith, to keep placing that trust there. Daniel's a very famous thing. And in that testimony, we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're about to be tossed into the fire. "King Nebuchadnezzar," they say, "we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." It would be nice that if every time a test was put before us, we walked away to be able to tell how we miraculously were saved by God. But we all know that's not true. We all know that sometimes our faith is called to take the ultimate test and we lose. We lose our life. Faith says, even if God chooses not to step in, we're remaining faithful. Hebrews 11. Now, think about when Hebrews was written. How many years after Abraham we finally get this sort of conclusion? By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in a promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who is past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, as he, as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. God says, even if we're faithless, even if we mess up, even if we cock up, he remains faithful because he cannot disown himself. If he's given us a promise, even when sometimes we don't fulfill as well as we should, or we don't react the right way straight away, God doesn't go dropkick. He still loves and cares for us. And I want to encourage all of us, there's going to come points in our life where we go, "Oh, I wish I'd done something differently. I've messed up." See what I mean by artists? I said, you just make my whole sermon for me? But it's okay. What are you arguing about? Jesus said when it's recorded in Mark. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that's been robbing him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him in the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, you unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into the convulsion. He fell into the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has this been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It's often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Honestly, sear that into your mind. God knows in our human, sinful frailty that we don't always respond as perfectly as we had hoped for. We don't always demonstrate the perfect faith that sometimes we read about. And in fact, these mountaintop experiences that I hope one and all of us at some point in our journey do experience come few and far between. And sadly, the valleys we walk are a lot darker and longer. But that's okay. Because the promise is, "I do believe, help me in my unbelief." And so what I want us to be reminded about today is, from Abraham and Sarah, who imperfectly initially believes the promises of God, but then takes up and walks in faith, to all the people we can find going up and down within the Bible, to your own walk, to be reminded to pray to God to help our unbelief and turn that into faith. And in the same way, whilst it may never be recorded in the Bible, but it will be recorded in the book of heaven, you and I, just like Abraham, will be called friends of God. Amen.
As I wake, I rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of the Lord. Lord, unveil my eyes, let me see your face to face, the knowledge of your love as I live. Renew my mind as your will unfolds in my life, in living every day, in the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround.